How are you doing at learning to love discipline? January 1st, I encouraged you to hang a banner over the year ahead reading, Learning to Love Discipline in 2023. Since then, we have seen that discipline is the path to knowledge, that receiving discipline brings God's eternal favor, that we need discipline in more areas of our life than we might think, that discipline is the path to godliness, to becoming more like Christ, and that there are rewards that come to those who love discipline and respond to it, whereas there are painful consequences that come to those who do not love discipline and refuse to listen to rebukes. Perhaps you are even beginning to pray like the Puritans. Oh, that I might never be so void of love to my fallen brother as not to give him a serious reproof, nor so void of love to myself as not to receive a serious reproof. In fact, in the volume, The Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers, there is one entitled Reproofs that goes along these lines. Oh, merciful God, teach me how to take reproofs from friends, even though I think I do not deserve them. Use them to make me tenderly afraid of sin, more jealous over myself, more concerned to keep heart and life unblameable. Cause them to help me reflect on my want of spirituality, to abhor myself, to look upon myself as unworthy, and make them beneficial to my soul. Give me such vivacity in religion that I may be able to take all reproofs from other men as from thy hands, and glorify thee for them from a sense of thy beneficent love and of my need to have my pride destroyed. How's that for a prayer? Now, reproving one another can get messy. So we need a standard to which we turn in executing such a task. And that standard is Scripture. We heard it in our call to worship for this morning. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God might be competent, equipped for every good work. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This focus on Scripture as the source of our advice to one another and our reproofs for one another is also the heartbeat of our text for this morning. If you haven't done so already, please open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 13, page 536 of the Pew Bible, and I invite you to follow along as I read now from verses 10 through 18. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 10 to 18. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. Again, we have an inclusio being formed here by verses 10 and 18 that focus our attention once more upon discipline or instruction. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction or discipline, as per the Christian Standard Bible. Those words are variably translated in the translations, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. This reproof, this discipline, this instruction, this advice is ultimately found in the word, the commandment, and the teaching or Torah of the wise spoken of in verses 13 and 14. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching, the Torah of the wise, is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. As Robert Alden says in his commentary, the words here, word and commandment, suggest religious instruction. As such, verse 13 is a good proof text to quote for the importance of heeding Scripture. He who scorns it will pay for it, while he who respects it will be rewarded. Kathleen Nielsen continues along this line, saying that the word we despise to our own destruction alludes to God's word given to the people of Israel, and in fact turns out to include the very words of wisdom we are reading. Here again, revering or despising the word of wisdom, the word of the Lord, is a matter of life and death. And so we use it to reprove one another. This word of wisdom, Nielsen continues, is for all of us a word of reproof. Indeed, given that one may turn away from the snares of death. This word draws attention to the futility of foolish ways and calls a person to turn from those ways into the path of life. And so we use it with one another to call one another to turn from foolish ways into the path of life. We don't just run with our own opinions in reproving one another. We come with the book. We open the book. We show the one we are reproving where we are getting what we are getting. Because the authority is not ours, it's God's. One of the best examples I can think of when it comes to the power of God's word to reprove and change someone comes from the life of Augustine of Hippo. In his Confessions, Augustine, addressing the Lord, says, "O Lord, my helper and my redeemer, I shall now tell and confess to the glory of your name how you released me from the fetters of lust, which held me so tightly shackled, and from my slavery to the things of this world." It was late August of 386. Augustine was almost 32 years old. With his best friend Alypius, he was talking about the remarkable sacrifice and holiness of Antony, an Egyptian monk. And in thinking of Antony, Augustine was struck by his own bestial bondage to lust. He says this, "I was held back by mere trifles, all my old attachments. They plucked at my garment of flesh and whispered, 'Are you going to dismiss us? From this moment, we shall never be with you again, forever and ever.' And while I stood trembling at the barrier, On the other side, I could see the chaste beauty of continence and in all her serene, unsullied joy as she modestly beckoned me to cross over and to hesitate no more. She stretched out loving hands to welcome and embrace me. I flung myself down beneath a fig tree and gave way to the tears which now streamed from my eyes. In my misery, I kept crying, "How long shall I go on saying, tomorrow, tomorrow? Why not now? Why not make an end of my ugly sins at this moment?" All at once, I heard the sing-song voice of a child in a nearby house. Whether it was the voice of a boy or a girl, I cannot say. But again and again, it repeated the refrain, "Take it and read. Take it and read." At this, I looked up, thinking hard whether there was a kind of game in which children used to chant words like these, but I could not remember ever hearing them before. I stemmed my flood of tears and stood up, telling myself that this could only be a divine command to open my book of scriptures and read the first passage on which my eyes should fall. So I seized the book of Paul's epistles and opened it, and in silence I read the first passage on which my eyes fell. "Not in reviling and drunkenness, not in lust and wantonness, not in quarrels and rivalries, rather arm yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend no more thought on nature and nature's appetites." Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Augustine then says this, "I had no wish to read more and no need to do so. For in an instant, as I came to the end of the sentence, it was as though the light of confidence flooded into my heart and all the darkness of doubt was dispelled." Augustine was changed. He was rebuked by God's word, no longer in lust and wantonness. Rather, arm yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rebuked by God's word and changed. And perhaps in hearing again of the role that Scripture is to play in being a standard for our own rebuking of one another, your mind has gone back to some of the other Proverbs from our text for this morning to see if maybe there is a rebuke that you need to hear. In fact, there are four Proverbs in our text that provide rebukes that I think we would do well to consider. And since time is brief, we will look at them quickly. First, verse 10 warns us that by insolence or pride comes nothing but strife. Question, is there strife in your interactions with others, at home, in the church, or in the wider community around you? According to Solomon, that strife is likely due to pride. Pride in yourself, pride in others, or both. As Alan Ross says in his commentary, "Those who are wise listen to advice rather than argue out of stubborn pride." The idea of pride here describes contempt for other opinions, a clash of competing and unyielding personalities. This kind of conceited person creates strife, inflames passions, and wounds feelings. Only strife can come from him. Now, if you see yourself at all in this description, the call for you is to repent of your stubborn pride, to lay down your arms, to put an end to the strife that you may well be perpetuating. If we can be a people marked by humility, respectful of the opinions of others, then we will know a kind of peace and harmony that the world around us does not know. Pride brings nothing but strife. So take advice, revere the commandment, and put your pride to death. That's the first rebuke I see in our text. The second comes from verse 11 and warns us that wealth gained hastily or by fraud, if you look at the ESV footnote, will dwindle. Money gained by dishonest means, such as blackmail, stealing, frauds and scams, pyramid selling, or dubious speculation, usually comes in quickly. That is one of its attractions. But proverbially, such money soon dwindles away. It is either stolen by others. According to a recent statistic, one burglar in six himself becomes a victim of burglary. Legally confiscated because you were doing something illegal. Foolishly squandered or becomes a snare of some sort. Easy come, easy go is the modern proverb that captures part of what is being said here in verse 11. Perhaps an even better update would be dishonest dollars dwindle, but gradual gain grows. Are you into get-rich-quick schemes that are dubious when it comes to their moral rightness? If so, run. Not only are they likely less ethical than you think because your mind wants to justify it, but you may find yourself poor at the end of the day. Verse 18 returns to this theme, warning that poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction. In particular, the instruction to avoid get-rich-quick schemes. But whoever heeds reproof is honored. Honored with a far more stable wealth that increases little by little. I think of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. In short, put the love of money to death in your life and pursue instead what God loves. Wealth gained hastily or by fraud will dwindle. Verse 12 we will look at next week. Verses 13 and 14 tell us not to despise the word, the commandment, and the teaching, literally the Torah of the wise. That's what we're doing. We're not despising. We're looking at these in turn. The next specific rebuke we find in verse 15. The way of the treacherous is their ruin. Here it may help to know what is meant by the word treacherous. According to Franz Delitzsch, the word treacherous bears the primary meaning of concealed, that is, malicious, treacherous, rapacious. Bruce Waltke adds to this, saying that the word treacherous expresses the unfaithfulness of a person to an existing and established relationship. Specifically, the people in view are the men and women who abandoned their heritage of having a relationship with God and with their teachers. Is that you? Have you turned your back on God? Have you turned your back on your teachers? Have you been unfaithful to an existing or established relationship? Perhaps your marriage or a contract you entered into or your church membership vows. Malicious behavior has a way of coming back to bite you in the end. So be warned. The way of the treacherous is their ruin. With pride comes nothing but strife. Wealth gained hastily or by fraud will dwindle. The way of the treacherous is their own ruin. Fourthly, a wicked messenger falls into trouble while a faithful envoy brings healing. Look again at verses 16 and 17. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. The general principle outlined for us in verse 16 is applied specifically to the world of government service in verse 17. That word envoy carries with it the idea of being an ambassador. In fact, the King James Version translates it that way. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Are you a faithful ambassador? I ask because of what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We have been entrusted with a great message as ambassadors of God and of Christ. The message of reconciliation. The question is, are you a wicked messenger or are you a faithful ambassador? Do you faithfully proclaim the gospel to those around you, imploring that they be reconciled to God? Don't you see your sin? Don't you see your need of a Savior? If you come to Christ, it is paid for in full. Trust in Him. Find forgiveness of your sins. Be reconciled to God. Is that your message? Or are you more concerned about preaching some other gospel? Some other message that is more important to you? A wicked messenger, one with his own agenda, falls into trouble. Perhaps as a punishment. Brothers and sisters, God will not tolerate his message taking a back seat to your own. As we read earlier, we are to preach the word. Not preach our own agenda, preach the word. We are to be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth of God's word, and wander off into myths, into something else that is more important in their mind than the word of God. Don't let that be you. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. As Kathleen Nielsen says, in a fallen world, God's word comes always to sinful people. And so it will keep calling us to turn from our sin and receive his mercy, grace, and righteousness. Reproof and correction are key components of this call. So let us heed reproof, verse 18. Let us take advice, verse 10. Let us revere the commandments of God's word, verse 13. And so be wise, and so be honored, and so be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death.